Thank you, Caleb, and team worship team for leading us in worship. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 28. This morning, we want to keep in prayer those that have gone out from our midst to the country of Honduras. And as they're ministering there in that country, to the people of that country, be in prayer for them. And I understand they're on the same time zone as us, so perhaps they're in their worship service now. So remember them in your prayers, not only today, but this week. I guess you could say we're holding the rope, and we want to remember to pray for them. It's important as they minister to the people there. Well, turn to Matthew chapter 28, and we're not going to be, Daniel's not here this morning, the pastor. We're going to be looking at a different passage. We're not going to be in Luke this morning, obviously. But Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and the disciples were encouraged here at the end of the book. It really climaxes with what we call the Great Commission. They're encouraged to take the gospel throughout the world so that others may know and live according to the Word of God. So, you may ask, why is it called great? Well, it's great because it is a preeminent command that defines the purpose of the believer, of the Christian. It is a preeminent command, and we'll want to look at that this morning. So, verse 16, Matthew 28. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated to them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always unto the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but your word stands forever. Father, sanctify us through truth. Your word is truth. And we know that all Scripture has been given by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So speak, Lord, as your servants listen and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. The story has circulated about Vince Lombardi in his final season as the head coach of the Green Bay Packers. Now, if you are familiar with Vince Lombardi, obviously he knew the game of football. Everyone that was around him and worked for him understood and knew the game well. But on this day, he faced a difficult task: where to begin after yesterday's embarrassing defeat. There was little to say to his team that hadn't already been said. These men that were around him were professionals. They knew that their performance on the field had been dismal, had been bad. They'd failed miserably. They didn't execute their game plan, and they were disappointed. They were frustrated. So Vince Lombardi, he faced the challenge head on. He picked up the very familiar oblong leather ball, and he went directly to the heart of the matter. In deliberate manner, he brought everyone's attention back to the basics with five simple words. And he said, "Men, this is a football." Now, one of the men, it's said that understood, he got what he was saying. He said, "Hold on, coach, slow down a little bit. You're going too fast." What is exactly that Jesus commands? This is the last one here in the book of Matthew. How does a person become capable of fulfilling the Great Commission? Before we look at the command to make disciples in verses 19 and 20, there are three things necessary for the believer to be able to carry out the Great Commission. Three foundational truths that are important that we understand and that we have in our life being a follower of Christ, and they are availability, worship, and obedience. Let's think about the first one, availability. Verse 16 begins by stating that the 11 disciples proceeded to the mountain, to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And this is what Jesus had instructed them. He had given them directions that they were to go. He said back in verse 7, "Go quickly," the angel, "go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And then verse 10, "Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and report to my brothers to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." The disciples would have arrived in Galilee about 2 weeks or so after the resurrection. And it was maybe within a week of his appearance to the disciples in Jerusalem. And Jesus would ascend from the Mount of Olives to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. So the Jesus and his disciples easily would have been together for 2 weeks or so there in Galilee. And commentators tell us, they note that there were two advantages in going to Galilee. First of all, they wouldn't have been bothered in Galilee by the religious leaders, a lot of the people that were opposing them in Jerusalem. And secondly, there were a large number of followers of Christ in that region, in Galilee, where he spent most of his ministry. Paul points out that in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one point, it probably happened in Galilee, that he was seen by over 500 people at one time. Probably Galilee. We don't know which mountain he designated for them to meet on, but probably this is one that he spent time with them on different occasions. So they followed Jesus' instructions, and they're at the designated place. And this really tells us what the first requirement to being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of being used by God: you must be available. You realize one of the greatest things that you can give to God is simply by being available. You know, they say half the battle is just showing up. And none of these men were great prizes at this point. All of them, except Peter and John, they fled when Christ was arrested, and they hid. And then at Jesus' trial, Peter denied and with a curse that he ever knew Jesus. And so he fled. None of these men were noted for their great faith either. All of them had missed Jesus' repeated point over and over. He said, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to be crucified. They're going to spit on him. And he's going to raise up. It says that they were afraid to ask him what this even meant. They didn't understand. You must be available. And these men were just ordinary, and with all the problems that we have being human, but they were men that God used because they'd made themselves available. It's later said of them in Acts, the men that were, they had come around and the disciples were changing things, and they said, these guys are turning the world upside down because of their influence. And that's just a simple question, is are you available to God? Are you available? Are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Are you willing to do what he asks you to do? And the question isn't, are you capable? We already know the answer to that. But are you available? If you make yourself available, God will make you capable. And we can all see that in our lives as we look back over them. There are times, maybe illustrate it this way, it's as if you are here, I'm going to ask you, maybe you're in high school, okay, I'll just put this simple, but you're doing the pole vault, okay, and you're going to clear 6 feet. Well, I can clear 6 feet. But it's as if someone raises a pole vault to 100 feet. There's no way I can clear 100 feet. It's just not possible. But if God has called you and he's equipped you and he asks you to do something, you can clear it. You can do it. It's much... much... Again, it's our lives. We haven't done anything for God because we're simply capable, but if you make yourself available. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. A Christian is to be available to God to go where he wants you to go and to do what he asks of you to do. And we know that as believers, our life is not our own. Jesus Christ has redeemed us. We are his slave. He is our master. We may not be capable, but God is able, and he will enable us if we make ourselves available. And these disciples were ordinary men, but they made themselves available. Are you available? Secondly, we find in verse 17 that these men worshiped Jesus. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. And the number one priority of the Christian should be the worship of God, your devotion. These men saw Jesus Christ and they fell down and they worshiped him. And it's interesting, this phrase states that some were doubtful. That refers to probably many in the crowd that were alongside the disciples. They were unsure that, is this really Jesus? Is it true that he is alive? And remember the 11 disciples, some of them had been doubtful. till they had touched and they saw Jesus. And so it's understandable that others would be uncertain, and they came to find out for themselves if it was really true. And certainly find that God is gracious and He helps us work through any doubts that we have so that we might stand firm in our faith, as the Lord did with, we call him Doubting Thomas. But once the doubt was removed, there was no hesitancy. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. This is true of Peter, too. When he took his eyes off Christ and began to sink, Jesus reached out and took him his hand. And he said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" He uses the same word here in Matthew 28. When Jesus got into the boat, they all worshiped him. So what is at the heart of your relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's not worship, then something isn't right. Something's wrong. Worship is a natural response of those who truly know Christ and have placed their faith in him. If we look to Christ to being basically someone who answers at our beck and call, we think he's someone who's there to get us out of trouble, we don't understand who he is. If we look at him as our servant and he's there to give us a wonderful life, our best life now, we don't know who he is. Jesus is available to us anytime and anywhere, but he's not at our beck and call to accomplish our will. We're here, we exist to serve him, to do his will. I said, you know, certainly if you're here today and you don't know this Savior, if you don't know Christ, you need to begin by praying that God today would reveal his holiness to you, and he'll reveal your sinfulness, and that so that your heart can be changed and you can bow down and worship him. There's a third element that we need to serve Christ, and that is simply obedience. Obedience. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth.'" His coming close to speak to them would help remove doubts that some had that it was really him. And as Jesus is speaking, he says really two things that show the necessity of believing him. First, what he says about himself. And second, the command he gives. Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And Jesus' claim here is without limits. Authority refers to Jesus' right, power, and freedom to do as he pleases. And he has a right to command others to do as he pleases. And Jesus' claim here is that this authority had been given to him by the Father, and it encompasses everything. The word "all" and the phrase "heaven and earth," they reinforce each other in expressing the idea that Jesus Christ has the authority over all created things. Jesus has the right to command us. We have the responsibility to obey him. It's important to make sure that we understand that Jesus has the authority to command. This is what he's about to give is not called the great suggestion. What he states in verses 19 and 20 is a command. And it's expected for us who believe in Christ and follow Christ, that we obey this command. It makes no sense for someone to say, I believe in Christ, I follow him, and then they don't do as he said. The verse, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do what I ask. One of his claims is he's been given authority over all creation. Well, what is the command Jesus gives? Give in 19 through 20. Well, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There's really one command that is in these verses. It's accomplished in three elements. And I'm sure all of you know this. In the Greek grammar, there's one verb with three participles. So there's one command, and the three participles tell how we're to go about doing the command. And the command is to make disciples. Again, it's not a suggestion. It's under Jesus' authority. The command to make disciples can be fulfilled because Jesus has the authority to send us and the power to accomplish his work through us. And again, it's not your ability. It's your availability. Your availability given in worshipful submission. Jesus will accomplish his work through you. Since Jesus is who he claims to be, go and do as he commands. And we can rest on his power and his enablement. Well, what's the command? Again, the command Jesus gives is to make disciples. Now, whatever else the church does, the center of our focus needs to be on making followers of Jesus Christ, to making disciples. Our fellowship, our ministries, even our worship, it all revolves around doing this, making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is a disciple? Well, simply, a disciple is someone who follows the teachings of another. They learn from the teacher. They identify with the teacher. They seek to be like the teacher. Luke 6:40 gives a good description, explaining that the disciple is not above his teacher, but after being fully trained, he will be like his teacher. Paul tells us in Romans 8:29 and 30 that all those that will be saved are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You can see from this that if you claim to be a Christian, being a disciple of Christ is not an option. Even the term Christian speaks of discipleship. In Acts 11:26, it explains that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians, little Christ. The true Christian is someone who, as Paul describes in Galatians 2:20, those who have died to themselves. It's no longer, Paul said, I that live, but Christ liveth in me. When people see you, do they see Christ living in you? When people observe you, when they watch you, and all your comings and goings in your neighborhood, at your workplace, do they see Christ in you? Jesus' command is to make disciples of him. And you can't do that unless you are a disciple first. And we ask people, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. We call people to follow us as we follow Christ. And the question I have here, if other people became like you, would they also be becoming like Christ? If people became like you, that's a scary thought. Would they become like Christ? That, in a nutshell, is what making a disciple is all about. Well, Jesus' command to make disciples, he gives three elements needed to accomplish that. And those are the participles. The command is to make disciples, and the three participles are, the first one is going. The first element is going. And notice we're the ones to be going. You notice you've maybe been in your house, or perhaps your house, I just saw it again the other day, but someone has over their door, you are now entering the mission field. Christians are to go out to non-believers in order to start the process of discipleship. And that means, what is it? You're going to evangelize them, taking people who don't know Christ, leading them to Christ, teaching them, and you train them to reproduce. So we are to go out to the non-believers in order to start this process of making disciples and to like Christ. And when we go, it may be planned or unplanned, but you take every opportunity. Do you take every opportunity there is to start this discipleship process? To evangelize. And we know that becoming, making a disciple starts with witnessing, testifying to, in truth, what God has done in your life. Telling other people about this great Savior. Of telling them the whole story. How sin has corrupted the world, and that we are sinners, and that Christ died to save sins. And to tell them. And it means as we go and we witness, some people aren't going to listen to us. Some people are going to turn the other way. But we need to have patience. Keep loving them. Have patience. Have the patience of a rock. You could say patience of a fisherman. You know, my dad used to take me fishing, and he knew that if I got a bite, I was going to be out there all night long. I was going to catch fish. But patient. And you try different methods. A fisherman, you're going to try legal and illegal methods. You know, you want to catch fish. You want to start this process of making someone a follower of Christ. We don't give up. As we go to our family and our friends and our coworkers, our schoolmates and those close to you, through your hobbies you can reach people. And wherever you meet people, to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. And notice the command is to make disciples of all nations. I think it's fitting this morning that we have a team in Honduras. They're going. And they're not going for fun. They're not going for vacation. They're going to represent the name of Christ. They're going to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians are the ones that need to be making this effort. We're the ones that will be inconvenienced. We'll have to give of our money and our time. And there are going to be times where we're uncomfortable. We're going to get out of our comfort zone. That's what it means. You're telling others about Jesus Christ, other people that may be different from us, people who have different characteristics. And for them, maybe for us too, but you know, you're going to be offered things that foods that are strange to you, customs that are different to you. You're going to hear another language that maybe you don't understand. But it requires going. It requires going. So the first aspect of filling this command is to make disciples, is going out to this non-Christian community that is around us. Well, what we do when we go, well, again, we're going to witness. We proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation, the good news of salvation from sin and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. Well, God will use you if you're available. Are you willing to go? Second aspect of making a disciple is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you go and as you testify to God's saving power, there are going to be people who follow Christ. And one of the first steps in the walk of faith should be baptism. We believe that evidence points, it's baptism by immersion. Now, baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't extend to you any special grace. It's an act of faithful obedience and public identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to be baptized in the name of God marks you as professing to belong to God. This morning, if you are a believer, and you have not followed the Lord in baptism, since you've professed faith in Christ, then let one of us know so that we can arrange to have a baptismal service. We need to be obedient in this point. And then the third aspect of making disciples is teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And we know that there are those within the church that are especially gifted to teach, but this is a command given to all. Learning to do all that Jesus has commanded, that's a lifelong process. But we want to be faithful and teaching others about what is in the Word, what our Lord said. And again, it's a lifelong process. We went through partners recently, and we'll hope to do that again this fall. But even if you've been a believer for a very short time, you still have the responsibility to teach others. You have to teach others what you know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And making disciples is not an academic exercise. It's your interaction of your life with someone else's life. You teach them by word and example to live for Christ. And we don't know always all the answers, but we know who does. We know the Lord. God can and will use you to make disciples if you are available, a worshiper of Christ and willing to obey His commands. Are you willing to do that today? The Great Commission is to the whole church. And God wants you to be an active participant, to take the message, the good news of Christ, of salvation beyond these doors, to go out and to tell someone. And maybe there's someone that God has placed on your heart that you can tell this week. Maybe it's your neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a relative. But someone who needs to hear the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. But be faithful to participate in this. And God, he says here at the end, he has the power and the authority to accomplish it. And if I were to testify to it, I've seen God do it in so many people's lives. The Lord has been faithful. In addition, Jesus gives us an additional promise at the end of the last verse in Matthew. The last verse he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This isn't a promise. Some people have taken it. That's why they haven't become an aviation. They don't become a pilot. Because lo, I am with you always. That's not what it means. Okay. Jesus will be with you each and every day of your life to the conclusion of this age. The lo alerts us to what he's about to say. And he's emphatic. I'll be with you every day of your life as you go and do my will, till the day he transforms us and takes us to heaven. His power is going to be present. He has the authority to make this command and the ability to enable us to carry it out. The only question is, are we available, worshipful and obedient to let him use us to make disciples for him? What will you do? What will you do? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest. Lord, we don't need to be more clever. We don't need to be more intelligent. Lord, you ask us to be your witness. Father, help each one of us here today to go out with someone in our heart and our mind that we're praying for. And help us to testify. Lord, we can tell others about what you've done in our life and how you can do it in their life too. And I pray that you give us the courage, you give us the boldness, you give us the freedom to speak. And Lord, let us be faithful to this command that you've given the church. Lord, as we said, this isn't a suggestion. Lord, this is a command. Lord, help us to do it in the power and the strength that you supply. Help us to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, let us be faithful. Let us be faithful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.